Thank you, Tammy. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How many are enjoying the beautiful weather in Grace Harbor? We're just as good as California these days, you know? They're getting storms and rain and all that good stuff. And I got a call from our daughter yesterday, and she was saying how beautiful it was down in California. And we said, you should be here in Grace Harbor. It's amazing. All right, we're going to be turning to Psalm 77, Ephesians 6, 2 Timothy 2, and Matthew 17. Let me just say thank you for being here this morning, and thank you to all of you who are online. I think today is going to be a great day. We started a series a couple weeks ago called Miracles of for Today. And so how many know the world is looking for a church that's on fire for God and beliefs for the supernatural? People are looking for Christ followers in a corrupt culture that are full of God's power. All right, so let's lift up our Bibles, smartphones, iPads, whatever you have your Bible on, and let's make our prayer declaration together loud and proud. All right, here we go. This is my Bible, God's holy word. This book is alive and it's powerful. I read other books, but this is the only book that reads me. There are many opinions, but this is the only opinion that counts. Today, I declare by faith, I can do all it says I can do. I can be all it says I can be. And I can have all it says I can have. Today, I ask the Lord Jesus, the living word, to take his written word and personalize it for my life so I can leave here changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Psalm 77, verses 13 and 14. This is kind of our theme scripture for this series. It says, what God is as great as our God? And it says, you, how many know no one's as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's not on your notes, but Paul makes this statement. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And my prayer is that every week when I get up here, or who's ever up here, that I very seldom find a very eloquent preacher. What I do want, though, is the presence and power of God who's ever up here. And he goes on to say, my prayer is that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Miracles for Today is about a miracle-working, supernatural God that shows up in a supernatural church, and not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, the word power in those verses mean dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite. And this power is beyond human capacity to generate and is beyond human capacity to sustain. So here's a thought. God's antidote for a corrupt and godless culture is an empowered church that moves in the supernatural. So here's the definition of a miracle. A miracle is when God in heaven chooses to operate outside the natural laws he created for earth and intervenes in supernatural ways, and he performs many of those miracles through his people, the church. So the same anointing that was on Jesus in the Gospels and the church in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago is on his church in 2024, all right? In other words, miracles are for today. Now, let me give you some types of miracles that God wants to do through us today. Four types I'll give you to start with. First of all, miracles of healing. Jesus wants to heal our bodies. He died so that we could be healed. It says, by his stripes, we are here healed, spirit, soul, and body. He wants to do miracles of protection. Protection when we travel. I was just talking to Nanette. She said she got hit from the rear end on I-5, and it wasn't her fault, of course, but and she said, not a scratch on us, not her. I mean, that's God's protection. That's a miracle of God's protection. And when we are in storms, relationally and physically, God wants to protect our hearts. Then miracles of provision. He wants to supernaturally provide for you in ways you can't imagine. And today we're going to talk about miracles of deliverance. This miracle is when God uses believers against the forces and powers of darkness. This is probably the least talked about miracle in the American church, but believers in the third world countries are used by the Holy Spirit to help people be freed from strongholds and bondages all the time. Do you know why? Because they're not as educated and so cerebral, they are full of faith and believe God's word. Now, depending on your church background or lack of church background, some of you might be thinking or saying in your mind, I don't even believe there is a devil. So, let me just say this. One of the greatest tricks the devil has ever played on the human race is to convince the world he doesn't exist. And one of the greatest lies that our enemy tells us is that he's not a force fighting against the kingdom of God, which are believers that are advancing God's truth. So let me give you some scriptures to help build what I'm talking about or give you a foundation for what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul tells us Christianity is not a playground, but a battleground. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. In other words, your annoying mother-in-law, your mean boss, or someone you don't like who argues with you all the time is not your real enemy. All right? But we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities. So that's principalities over nations. I mean, oh, he has a system. He has principalities over nations of the unseen world against mighty powers in this dark world, which are over regions and cities, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Those are demons assigned to people, marriages, and families. So this verse is telling us the world we live in is not just a natural world that we can see, but it's a spiritual world that we can't see, and this spiritual world we can't see is more real than the world you can see. This verse is telling us the church is doing battle against demonic forces from hell. So to understand the nature of demons biblically, the best chapters, I don't have time to read them today, but you can search this out on your own, are Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. In Isaiah 14, we find the five I wills of Lucifer or the devil. He said, I will be like God. I will ascend to the highest place. Five times he's saying, really, I will be God. And God says, there's no one like me. So no matter how much you think you want to be God or try to be God, he is God and there's no one like him. So God casts Lucifer out of war breaks out in heaven. He casts Lucifer, the most beautiful, worshiping archangel from heaven to earth. He also takes one third of the angels with him. I don't have time to go into all this, but you can just read Luke 10. And Jesus said this to the disciples, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning to the earth. So most Bible scholars would say that demons are those fallen angels that left heaven with Lucifer when God cast him out. So there are many demons, and what an angel is to God, a demon is to the devil. Demons carry out the will of their master, trying to take people away from the kingdom of God. Now, that's a lot to think about, if you ask me. And if you were to ask me, where do we get it wrong when it comes to spiritual warfare in the church? I think we can make two big mistakes, and here's what they are. The first one, in my opinion, is we overemphasize demonic influence. In other words, there's a demon under every rock. Must be a demon. I can't believe the devil made me flunk my test. I stayed up all night studying for it. No, you flunked the test because you waited for the last moment to study. I can't believe the devil made me broke. No, you're broke because you bought 3 pairs of shoes, a new outfit, a new iPhone, and you went on a trip you shouldn't have gone on and put it all on a credit card. That's why you're broke. It's not the devil. We can't blame every problem on the devil. There's one that I love to blame on the devil. The devil made me eat the whole thing. The devil's not under everything, all right? He's not. Number two, though, we underemphasize demonic influence. In other words, while every problem isn't caused by the devil, I would argue that most problems that most realize are caused by forces of darkness. So, what do demons do? If we want to understand how God miraculously works over the powers of darkness, we need to understand their assignments against our life. So, what do? Here are 3 main thoughts. Number one, demons tempt you to sin. When Paul was instructing his young protege, Timothy, about ministry and his enemy, he said this about a group of people. He said this in 2 Timothy 2:26. They will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So in some fashion or another, demons will convince you through your thoughts or through that. They'll put thoughts in your mind. Thoughts are spiritual. I hope you know that. Circumstances or people he will use to help us believe lies like this. Go ahead. Let me say, go ahead. You deserve this. Watch it. Touch it. Smoke it. Drink it. Now, I don't know if they really sound like that, but I have heard a few talk, and from my perspective, that sounded pretty close. So what demons do is they lie, and they work through deception. Okay, at first, they minimize the sin. They say things like this: hey, everybody does it. It's not that big a deal. A little toke, a little drink, a little shooting it up, whatever. It's not that big a deal. It's nobody's business to tell you how to live your life. They'll say things like, you aren't hurting anybody. And then after you give in to the temptation, they maximize the sin. And they will tell you things like this: God will never love you. God will never forgive you. God can never use you. You've ruined your life. So through thoughts, other people, and circumstances, they tempt us and trap us, try to capture us to keep you and me from serving God to our full potential. Secondly, demons distract. Another way you could say it is lure you from God's will. The Apostle Paul said again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So, some of you know someone like that. And unfortunately, some of you might be a person like that that's here today. There was a time when they were walking with God, but then deceiving spirits led them away from the purity of the gospel and to all kinds of false doctrines. For instance, it's kind of common today to hear this teaching: it really doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to God. If that were true, Jesus would have never had to die for you. No father in his right mind would kill his son. Just believe what works for you. I mean, take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of witchcraft, stir all up together, mix it up, because it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And someone who maybe had a pure walk with God and loved his word are taken away by demonic forces and voices into things that were taught by demons and now have abandoned their faith. So, demons tempt us, they distract us and lure us, and thirdly, demons inflict suffering. There's a story in the book of Matthew about a father and a son where the boy is physically inflicted by demonic forces. The father cries out to Jesus, and he says this in Matthew 17. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water." And Jesus replied, "Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Don't you love our God? So this demon is inflicting physical suffering, and at the word of Jesus, he's healed instantly. Now, what we know according to the second half of John 10:10 is that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. So we know Jesus came to set the captives free. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We also know that Jesus came not for those who are healthy, but he came for those who are sick spiritually and physically. And then we also know that Jesus did not come for self-proclamation, but he came for the self-proclaimed righteous, but he came for sinners. All right? So Jesus, I want you to, Jesus came to set people free. So what is Satan's mission? John 10:10 at the beginning, Jesus told us this. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and that is what the prince of darkness is all about. So if he can, he will try to inflict injury or pain, both emotionally and physically. Demons will try to impart depression. They will try to bring suicidal thoughts. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to steal and crush your children. They want to destroy your finances. And I could go on and on and on. They want to obliterate your health. And this is not a game. He's not a guy with a little red cape and a tail and horns and a pitchfork. A little pitchfork. No. This is the forces of darkness that hate God, hate his church, and every believer on planet Earth. This demonic army is out to kill, steal, and destroy what matters. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy what matters to the heart of God. And you know, nothing matters more to the heart of God than you. So what do we do? If we recognize we're in a spiritual battle, well, for those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, let me give you one big thought here. Because you need to know, if you are in Christ, you can write this down, you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. Let me say that again. You have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. And as we fight in the battle, we need to understand that we are not fighting with our own power, but we are fighting with the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10 tells us this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In other words, Jesus gave his disciples authority to use his power. And before he left this earth, he did the same thing with the church. So an example would be, if you're speeding down the road and a car comes up behind you and flashes their lights, do you pull over? I would hope you do. And it's not because he or she has the power, but it's because they have the authority of the Washington state government. And if you don't obey the authority, there's a higher power for which you must, or a higher authority to which you must answer. And even though in my own life, I don't have the power to defeat darkness, I do have authority to declare the name of Jesus, which is above every name. The name which is above all power. The name which is the name above every single name. Higher than President Biden. Higher than Governor Inslee. Higher than any senator, policeman. His name is greater. Let me unpack it this way. The first time I came across the invisible world was when I was a young pastor. I just started pastoring about 35 years ago, and since that time, I've seen and been part of countless encounters with the kingdom of darkness. But I've told this story before, but it works for this point. I received a phone call late on a Saturday night. It was about my third week in the pulpit. And this 24-year-old guy says, "Can you please come and help me and pray for me? Satan is trying to kill me. Please help me." And I told him, which I think most of us would try to do, "I don't really want to do this. It's 10 o'clock at night. I got to preach in the morning. Secondly, I've never dealt with demons before." So I said, "There's a couple of elders that live up by you. You should call them." And he said, "I tried, but they're not answering their phone." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Please, please, please help me." So I said, "Okay." Our daughters were like, I don't know, 12 and 14, something like that. And I said to Lois, "Will you go with me?" And she said, "No, I'm going to bed." So I went by myself. When I got up there, this guy answers the door of his apartment, and he acts just normal and says, "Hey, Doug, thanks for coming. I'm so glad you're here. Come on in." I go in, and it's a small living room. He sits me down in one chair, and he's on the sofa across from me about 15 feet, sits down. And then he begins to talk to me about cars and motorbikes, racing motorcycles, to which I said after about 10 minutes, I'm thinking, I got to preach in the morning. What is there a point to this? So I said, "I thought you invited me up here because Satan was trying to kill you." To which this guy, who was about 6 foot tall, 220 pounds, built like a linebacker, bends over on the sofa, takes his fist like this, grits his teeth, and slams his fist down on the carpet and says, "I'm going to bash your effing face in." And I love my face. So I said to myself, "Self, get up and get to the door." I stand up, but he stood up too and started walking towards me. And I couldn't get to the door, really. It was too fast. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, I want to talk to Troy." And all of a sudden, the guy goes, "Normal." And I said, "Did you know that demons are talking out of you?" And he says, this is what he said, "Well, yeah. What? That's why I invited you up here. I'm so glad you came." He had no idea that he had just had a demonic encounter. So after that happened, over a couple of hours, I led the guy to Jesus, thinking that that would be the end of it. And then I found out there were several. It wasn't just one demon. It was a legion of them, basically. But all of a sudden, what happens then is a guy gives his life, not all of a sudden, he gives his life to Jesus. And now by this time, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning. He comes to church that morning, gets baptized in water. And I just talked to him a few months ago, and he's still serving God. And he's had his struggles, but he's going after God. So here's what happens to a lot of us is we get distracted. And I just want you to know, we don't realize we're in a battle every day. If you're in Christ, I hope you understand, you have authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. So who do we serve? We serve a miraculous working God who gives you authority over demons of darkness. And if you're honest, this is hard to remember because most of us are just trying to get through a normal day. You get up and you think to yourself, "I got to get the kids off to school. I need to go to work. When I get home, I need to get the dishes washed. And then I need to not try to kill my kids because they act like a bunch of drunken squirrels. And they're holding me hostage in my own house." And so you try to make it normal. And all you're trying to do is just get through the day. And what we often don't recognize is that there's a force of darkness trying to inflict division between you and your spouse and your kids. And there are forces of darkness just not trying to damage, but they're trying to destroy your life, your marriage, and your family. They'll cause you to get angry. They'll cause grudges. They'll cause suicidal thoughts with cutting and other things, taking pills, whatever it might be. There are forces of darkness that want you to depend on a chemical or a lustful image to where you need something else just to get through the day. So why? So you'll be a prisoner to something other than being in love with Jesus Christ. So what do? When we recognize that every day we're in a spiritual battle, let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, don't assume every problem is a result of demonic influence. Truth is, sometimes we just do dumb things, and it's just the world we live in. And then secondly, don't assume any problem isn't a result of demonic influence. Don't assume every problem is, and don't assume every problem isn't. So anytime you have a problem, you have a battle, you have a temptation, and you have a mountain to climb or to move. So let me encourage you to do what is natural and to do what is wise. Pray for the supernatural intervention of a miracle-working God. An example would be this. If you're facing sickness, seek out medical advice. I've had Christians say, I don't go to doctors. Well, you've been fighting this long enough, you might try one. Go to a specialist, maybe even in another country. That's smart and that's wise. And then, with every bit of faith and ounce of faith you have in you, pray for the supernatural intervention of God. Yes. That's what we do when we don't know what to do. We invoke the power that is beyond what we know in the natural realm. If you're battling anxiety and having panic attacks, then I would recommend you go to a great doctor and then you pray in the name of Jesus, which is above every name, against what you're fighting. Now, if you have a child that's fighting things, I want you to hear today just a short testimony from a gal who, by the way, is normal. She's not looking for a demon behind every bush. But she was telling me last week about something she was battling with one of her kids. So, Natalie, wherever you're at, there you are. Come on up. I want Natalie to share what she went through with her son.
Okay, so last August, right after my middle child turned 5, he started having night terrors every night. And I don't just mean bad dreams, I mean screaming, crying, like violently convulsing, yelling things like, stop, that hurts, don't, I don't like that. And I would get up and I would go across the hall and I would comfort him and hold him and I would pray for him to have good dreams, pray for him to sleep through the night. And this lasted 44 nights. Sometimes it was 2 or 3 times a night. As you can imagine, I didn't get any sleep for 44 nights. And on that 44th night, as I was getting up to cross the hall, I prayed, God, let me go in there as Milo's mom, what Milo needs, not as Natalie, who just wants to sleep, but as Milo's mom, show me what he needs. And so when I laid down with him, instead of it coming out as let him have good dreams, it started coming out in this prayer of deliverance that I think I learned from Pastor Lois. I don't really remember. And I prayed, God, in the name of Jesus, you have authority over this body. Any spirit of fear, of torment, of pain, get out of this child. You have no authority here. And I prayed that over and over again. And he was, at that point, violently convulsing, where he was moving all across the bed. He wouldn't wake up. His eyes were closed. He was screaming. And when I would get tired, I would start praying in my few words I have in my prayer language and go back and forth between English and that. And after about 30 minutes, he just sat up and opened his eyes, and he said, why did you say all of that? And I said it again. I said, because Jesus has authority in this body, any spirit that's coming against you has no authority here. Get out, spirits of pain, of fear. Jesus, protect this child. And he said, okay, enough. And he just laid back down and fell asleep. And that was the end.
And he's been good ever since.
Yeah.
Okay, you can get that to us. Come on. Listen, folks, this thing is more real than you know. Now, the question that somebody, well, how'd the demon get in there? I don't care how a demon got in. Just pray it out. There was a lady with this child, and the child was biting and hitting, and this lady was praying in her mind, in the name of Jesus, get out of this kid. In her mind, never out loud. Said it over and over again. All of a sudden, the 9-year-old kid looked at her and said, in a voice like this, I am not leaving him. I'm never going to effing leave him. And she never prayed one prayer out loud. Now, I think that child's gotten better since, but my point is this. Folks, you need to pray over your marriage, over your children, over your relationships, over this church for God's protection, because there's an enemy that's out to kill, steal, and destroy, but we have a name that's greater than any other name. All right, let's stand up. There's so many more stories I could tell you. But it's not about stories. It's about his light defeating darkness. And anytime there's spiritual darkness, you need to know this. If you're a believer, when you walk into the room, the light of Jesus in you defeats the darkness. You need to be bold in your authority. Light always defeats the darkness. And Jesus said this, I'm the light of the world, and if his light is in you, then your light defeats darkness. You're deputized with his authority. Why? Because, let me just say this, Ephesians 6, 12 to 13 say, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. I don't know if you know this. We're living in the time of evil, folks. Right. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you need to recognize you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from a place of victory, all right? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you need deliverance today, and I'm going to believe our prayer team is going to pray over some of you. You know you've been battling certain things, certain assignments against your life, your marriage, and your kids. But with every head still bowed, every eye closed, in a moment I'm going to ask for a commitment to serve Jesus and allow him to become the Savior of your life. Some of you don't know where you stand today when it comes to Christ. And you need to know there is a war right now going on for your salvation. In fact, there may be a war going on inside your mind, and you feel drawn to give your life to Jesus, but there's another voice inside of you saying, that would be stupid. Why would you do that? You've taken a stand against Jesus all these years. Why would you surrender now? And I want you to know there's a war for your salvation right now. But Jesus, our Savior, is the way, the truth, and the life. All right. Now today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved by faith. He will hear your prayer. He'll forgive your sins. You become completely brand new from the inside out. And if that's you and you need Christ, or you need to come back to him, you've been a prodigal, raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I need to come home to Jesus. Raise them high. Anyone here like that? I see one hand. I see two hands. That's awesome. All right. Doesn't take much. All right. So here's what we do. Nobody prays alone. We all pray together. Say this with me. Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to die in my place. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins, all my mistakes, and all my failures. Come into my life, be my Savior, my Lord, my boss, and my friend. And by your grace And by your power, I will serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Prayer team, come on up. We're going to end with worship and prayer. Whatever you're fighting today, don't leave here without getting prayer. Let's worship.